What's up, Whoa That's Good fam, and welcome back to the Whoa That's Good podcast.
That did not sound like
I know that I rehearsed it better than
you did. You panicked. Well, welcome back to the Whoa That's Good podcast, friends and fam. I did not say
you say podcast. You did say podcast.
Oh my gosh, why do I keep inviting you back?
Anyways. Because your ratings are through the roof when I'm on, so you kind of need me.
Oh my gosh. Well, if you are not familiar with my special guest today, it is my lovely husband, Christian Huff. Welcome back to the podcast,
babe. Thank you. It's an honor to be here. I think I'm your most invited guest back.
So. You are.
Thank you.
It's because when I can't get a guest, you always say yes.
And you can't get enough of me, so.
That's true. Both are true. I'm just kidding. I actually intentionally slot you in every now and then so that together we can go through the DMs together because it's always fun to answer the DMs with you.
Yeah, that's true.
You have a lot of wisdom.
I enjoy answering them with you.
You have a lot of wisdom and you have a lot of humor, and that is something the world needs more of.
Thank you. When wisdom meets humor, you get excellence. Steve Jobs said that.
No, he didn't. You can't say stuff like that. Okay, anyways, let's go through the DMs. Okay, I already printed out some of these things, so I'm not looking at my phone because I printed out some things that people DM'd us. Let's just go there. Someone said, where do we go when we die? And follow-up question, are we immediately with Jesus? And another question within the question of the other question, do you believe in near-death experiences, like when people claim to have seen Jesus or loved ones? So, go.
That's a heavy first question.
I know.
Well, I probably wouldn't have been laughing so hard if I knew that was going to be the first question. Well, my first thought is, you know, I think, well, obviously we believe that there's a heaven and a hell. So, like, you know, the whole picture, that's what we, you know, believe. But the idea of, like, where do we first go? I really don't know how many references there are in the New Testament, you know, to that specifically. The one that I can think of is, you know, the thief on the cross with Jesus. And when Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. I think that's really our one reference point to, like, what happens right after we die. Because he says today, so.
Yeah.
So and I don't
there's
know,
also but, so much about, like, God's preparing a home for us.
Yeah.
And the word. So is it ready or is it being prepared or what does that look like? So yeah, I mean, theologically speaking, we are not like scholars and we don't know the answer to that. I mean, you know, even the Lord says, like, no one knows the time or the place that, like, Jesus will come back and when that's going to take place. But as far as, like, when you die, I mean, yeah, we do believe that there's a heaven and a hell. And I actually heard Jordan B. Peterson say something about that. He was like, if you actually believe there's a heaven and a hell, that should change everything about the way that you live. Mm-hmm. That's so true. I mean, if we really believe that Jesus is a savior of our life from hell on earth and eternal hell for a heaven, then that should change everything about the way that we live our life. Like, we should be eager to tell people that and tell people that in a loving way, but a serious, truthful way. And so I like to remind myself that that's what I believe mm-hmm. because I do believe that. Sure. And do I believe in near-death experiences where people meet Jesus? I do. I have no reason not to believe that. I mean, I feel like people's stories, I don't know if you've ever read Heaven is for Real. I know we read it and it blew my mind. Sorry, Imagine Heaven, but Heaven is for Real is also one of those. The Heaven is for Real story is also in Imagine Heaven. But Imagine Heaven is a series of different people who have had near-death experiences and, you know, saw Jesus or had a moment of seeing heaven or seeing old loved ones. And it was so cool because what they did in Imagine Heaven, why do I keep getting this two mixed up, is they reference all of it with scripture references. So all these, like, scripture references about heaven, they lined it up with what people said they experienced. So, I mean, I don't see why not. I think God is so big. If God wants to reveal that to people, then that's awesome. And if he doesn't reveal it to other people, then that's his will. And so I definitely think that that's true. I mean, you see some people and hear about people dying and seeing Jesus, and then they come back and it changed everything about the way that they live. Mm-hmm. So like I said, like, if you actually believe that and if you actually experienced that or knew that that was true, I think you would live a lot differently. So I think it's good to ask yourself the question too, like, where do you think you go when you die? Where do you think you will go? Are you in need of an eternal savior who's Jesus? or, you know, did you have a near-death experience? What was that like? Does that change a little bit about the way that you think about life? So, yeah, heavy hitter.
It's a heavy hitter.
This is why you got to check your DMs every now and then.
Yeah. Well, even going back, you know, to the first thing, there are, you know, scriptures where it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, and it says that we'll be, you know, our bodies will be, you know, I can't think of what the word is, but like we'll be reconnected, I guess, with our physical bodies, something like that. But I don't know.
I think we get new heavenly bodies.
Well, we do, but I'm saying like, but there, I think it does make a distinction between like the spiritual and like
the physical.
Like we get like like a new body.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So.
All this to say, obviously we don't know all the answers to that. I think we'd have to dig in the Bible. But as far as the overall answer, we're very confident in our belief of, yes, there is a heaven and a hell. We believe we're going to heaven because we've been saved by Christ. And we also believe that near-death experiences are real.
So, yeah, for sure.
Anyways, all right, let's keep going. That was a heavy one. Let's see if there's anything a little bit lighter. But, you know, honestly, as I was going through these, there's a lot of serious questions, which I think is good because, hey, we got to talk about this stuff and we can't shy away from it. All right, let's see. I'm not seeing any lighter options. So let's just go straight in. Someone said, is it good to take a break in your relationship for a week or so to discern separately with God about if you want to get married to this person? Yes.
Yeah, for sure. I mean, if you think about it, if that's going to be the person that you marry, you know, taking a week off comparatively to 40, 50 years, I mean, that's not a lot of time if you think about spending forever with somebody. So I think it's definitely smart to take time to discern those things through prayer, and also just, yeah, asking the Lord to reveal what that relationship is going to, you know, ultimately unfold to look like. Does he or she make you a better person, and all those different things. But I think if you look at it, like, because in the moment, taking a week off seems like a while. Like, it'd be like, I'm not going to talk to you for a week. That sounds, like, kind of daunting. But if you think about it,
everything's dramatic when you're dating.
Yeah, but if you think about it in comparison to, like, potentially 20, 30, 40 years with somebody, then a week does not sound like that long.
Yeah, well, we did that.
Yeah,
we took a couple of days because I was like, I really need to sit with the Lord and like discern, is this really who I want to marry? And I know it's funny telling you, like, you know that, but it's funny talking about that.
Yeah.
But Christian and I had this big like argument, and it was our first and big argument, and then it kind of like freaked me out, like, oh gosh, like, is this right? But Matt Chandler said this in Mingling of Souls. He said, you're going to argue with someone. Figure out who you want to argue with, which is good advice. And so it wasn't that I was scared because we were arguing, because I think argument is a good thing. Someone also asked us in here, how do you avoid arguments? I don't think you should avoid arguments. I think you should have arguments, because arguments lead you to a better place, right? Mm-hmm. More of a mutual understanding of each other. And so I don't think it's bad to have an argument, but it just scared me, you know? And so it took 3 days, and we didn't talk, and I just really sat with the Lord. And I remember I prayer walked actually where we live now, which is kind of cool. And I prayer walked it and prayed and asked the Lord for wisdom. And is this going to be my guy? Because, I mean, if you weren't going to be my husband, then to me it wasn't worth staying in this relationship where it was about to get hard. But if you were, then it would be. What?
You're gonna cut me off.
So, I mean, I didn't want. I just wanted to know. Like, I wanted to seek the Lord, because that's something I didn't do in other relationships. I just, you know, trailblazed through it instead of being like, God, is this what you have for me? So I stopped. And I paused, and you were nervous.
I was, yeah. Sadie was praying, is this the man for me? And I was praying, please don't break up with me.
Y'all know I love a good story. I love hearing about a story, listening to a story, and there are so many unforgettable stories and characters out there, and Audible is here to help you discover all of them. Audible is the home of storytelling and lets you enjoy all of your audio entertainment in one simple, convenient app. They offer an amazing selection of audiobooks from every genre, like bestsellers, new releases, memoirs, mysteries, business, and more. There's always something new to discover along with your old favorites. If you're a thrill seeker, Audible is the place for you. Their selection of mystery and thriller titles, plus highly anticipated new releases, will keep your heart racing month after month. And Audible's next listen recommendation means that there's always something that you'll love at your fingertips. Audible members get full access to a growing selection of included audiobooks, Audible originals, and even podcasts. You can download or stream them wherever you would like and whenever you would like. Plus, members can pick one title every month from the entire catalog to keep. With thousands of titles, you'll definitely find something you love all in one convenient app so that you can listen anywhere, anytime. So if you're into the whole crime mystery thing, my sister actually just told me about a title called The Last Thing He Told Me by Laura Dave. And I gotta be honest, I'm not really into these kind of things because I get too scared too easily. And she was like, no, it will not scare you. You will love it. You'll be so into it. So I guess that's gonna be my next listen. So new members can try Audible now for free for 30 days. Visit audible.com/woe or text woe, W-H-O-A to 500-500. That's audible, audible.com/woe or just text woe to 500-500 to try Audible for free for 30 days. Go check it out, friends. I remember though, this was so good for me. I got before the Lord and I loved you. I really did. And I'd already told you I loved you. I knew I loved you. Like, mm-hmm. I really did love you. And I told the Lord, God, I love this man, but I love you more. And so if this is something I need to surrender, I will. And that was actually a really scary prayer for me. Like, I really was nervous that it was going to be a no and I was going to have to break up with you because I actually did love you. Mm-hmm. But I needed to know that confirmation from God because I didn't want to walk into a relationship that was going to separate or make me and God's relationship, like, you know, just more distant. I wanted it to only make it closer. Mm-hmm. And when it's the wrong person, you go away from God. When mm-hmm. it's the right person, you go to God. And you can also be with the right person and go away from God if y'all aren't living for the Lord. Yeah. But I just want to know, like, is this the guy that we're about to, like, do this thing with?
Yeah.
And you were. And after that, I didn't have any doubts about a relationship ever again. And I knew that I didn't because I'd already got my yes from God. I already knew that I was willing to surrender it, even if that meant losing you who I loved. And so that was a really good thing for me. So I would say, like, yes, take the time, ask the Lord, seek his guidance, because if you do, it'll probably save you from, like, doubts in the future as you head towards that. Mm-hmm. So someone also asked, when it comes to marriage and stuff, or getting married or dating, engagement, they said, how do you set healthy physical boundaries when you know you want to get married, but it's not time yet or you're too young? One couple says that they know they want to get married, and because they are struggling to keep healthy physical boundaries before marriage, they're not sure what to do. And another couple says they feel too young, so they're also not sure what the fix would be. So these are people who are 18 and 19 years old. I mean, obviously, there's a lot to this. I mean, we can only give you advice from afar. I would say, first of all, like, seek your, like, local mentors, your mom, your dad, your friends, people around you. But I mean, as far as physical boundaries, I'll say this. I know when you're dating, that seems like it is everything, you know, and you're just like, oh, I just want to get married so that we can have sex or whatever. Mm-hmm. Marriage is so much bigger than sex. It just mm-hmm. is. I mean, that's a beautiful aspect of marriage that God created within that. And trust me, it's beautiful within the boundaries of marriage. It's like Adam and Eve when they were naked and they felt no shame. It's that feeling of, like, I feel no shame, as opposed to premarital sex. Like, there's so much shame. So I would just encourage you, like, you know, anytime you open that before it's meant to be open, there tends to be shame, mm-hmm. guilt, insecurity, self-doubt, all this stuff. But within marriage, we found that to be a beautiful gift. And so it's definitely, definitely worth the wait. And you'll see why it's intended for marriage. It's intended for two becoming one. And God's design in that was beautiful. So how do you wait? I think you just desire that, like, desire God's plan. And the one thing Christian and I said all the time was, we want your plan, God, not our own. We want to see your plan come to life in our relationship. And part of that was waiting to have sex until we were married. So yes, it feels like a huge deal and you're like, oh, I just want to get married. I just want to get married. But just wait, friends. I mean, do what you gotta do. Have the conversations, talk about it, have friends in your life, mentors who keep you accountable, and truly wait for that, because it really is worth it. And if you've already had sex before, you're not alone. We had both had past before we met each other that were not totally pure. And then meeting each other, we decided we wanted to pursue purity together. Mm-hmm. And so we did. We still messed up at times in our relationship, but we were on the path of purity and we were so grateful that we did. And so that's kind of like my advice. If you're, you know, young or you have to wait for some reason, it's mm-hmm. still worth the wait. And I would say too that, you know, I mean, a lot of people get married young, and I don't think that it's a bad thing to get married young if you know that you know that you know that's your person, and, you know, you've taken the time to seek that from God. Your parents, you know, agree. Your pastors are for you. You have people around you. Like, my siblings got married at 18 and 19, and they have great marriages. My parents got married at 18, 19. Mm-hmm. They have great marriages. I think ultimately what keeps a marriage strong is just like your commitment to the Lord and if you yeah. are in union with Him. But I don't know, Christian, what do you think?
Yeah, well, I was going to say, I think too, like, you know, if you're feeling pressured in that area, I think that there are also like external factors that can like influence that, mm-hmm. so to speak. So like if you're, you know, scrolling on social media and like you're not like doing things like that are bad necessarily, but like externally, but like internally you're like, you know, there's like lust in your heart, there's mm-hmm. these different things, and like I feel like you can sometimes take that into a relationship and put this expectation on the other True. person, to where it's like if you cut off these things that can make you you know, lustful or can make you feel like you need to do something, then you can put that on the person that you're dating with. So I think that there are things outside of the relationship that you can cut off, that you can limit, that you can try to decrease, yep. that can influence that. Because I know that if I, like, you know, if we were dating and I followed people that, you know, or I was scrolling through things that like made me feel a certain way, I feel like I would have a tougher time being.
It's like if you're watching pornography on your private time and then you're in a relationship trying to keep pure boundaries, like it's not gonna work because what your inside, like what you have been storing inside. And I remember, Christian, you had quit watching pornography for a good bit before we started dating, uh-huh. and you were really pursuing the Lord, and I remember you like prayed a lot, like really prayed
sure.
because you were like, okay, obviously tempted because you were in love and you had a past of yeah. like watching things, but you weren't going to go back to that and you weren't going to cross the boundary with me. So that led you to prayer. And I think a lot of people excuse themselves mm-hmm. During that time of like, well, I'm not doing this, so I'll watch this, or I'm not mm-hmm. doing this. But it's not just about sex. That's not what keeps you pure. Like, purity is like a heart posture, you know? And so to have a pure heart, you got to pray, because mm-hmm. that's sure. something from the Lord.
For sure. And I think one of my mentors even said too, like, if you're dating, like, all the enemy wants to do is get you to have sex. And then you get married, then he switches playing fields. Then it's like, when you get married, all he wants to do is keep you from having sex.
Yeah.
So it's like, either way, you're always going to walk through something that is counter to what you truly desire, so to speak, you know?
And so like, why would the enemy want that? Because it's a powerful thing that God designed.
Yeah.
You know, it creates intimacy. Become one. Yeah.
So like he's going to, when you're dating, the playing field is get you to fall into this temptation. Then you get married, then you're a covenant. And then the playing field switches to like keep you from having intimacy. So like mm-hmm. He's very strategic, and he's going to put obstacles. He's going to put things in place, but you have to through prayer, through worship, through reading, through confession, through a community, mm-hmm. you know, it's a fight where it's a struggle. It's a thing that you go through, but like, mm-hmm. you know, you have to persevere. And yep. I think that the enemy is very, very crafty, and there's always going to be things that you
yep.
have to combat.
And then on this note, they didn't ask this, but this is a bonus question that I'm going to ask, because whenever, you know, we started dating, I'll say this. Whenever I was in other relationships, I would like look through guys that I am dating, like social media, and I would see they're following girls that like posted some inappropriate stuff. In my opinion, it was too far. And I didn't want my boyfriend to be looking at another girl's body like that. And so I would ask them to unfollow these people. So they would or whatnot. well, whenever I started dating you, that was not a problem because you were like following a really small amount of people, but that hadn't always been your story. You know, that hadn't always been what your social media looked like. Do you think it's a fair thing for a girl to ask a guy to unfollow girls that are not posting appropriate things? And for you as a guy, do you think y'all should take that on your responsibility to go ahead and clean that out? Like, do you think that's actually a real struggle for people if you're following girls on social media? And what do you think, like, you know, the boundary should be for yourself?
Yeah, I do think so. I think first there should maybe be like a conversation about it, because one of the people that could be posting that could be somebody's cousin or something like that. And then it's like, you know, then it's an awkward thing of like, you know, you unfollowed your cousin, then it's like, you know, whatever. But I do think that, you know, I do think that guys should take liberty of like, you know, what you're looking at, it's going to influence, you know, certain things in your life. And if you're following these accounts where people post, you know, inappropriate things or skimpy things or whatever, then that can influence and that can put toxic thoughts into a relationship that you're trying to pursue with purity. So I do think that guys should take it upon themselves to
guard your heart
and to unfollow things that need to be unfollowed and yada yada yada. But I do think that a girl should have the right to, like, yeah, I mean, maybe if it's a 1 month in a dating, that's different. But like, if you're about to be getting engaged and talk about marriage, you know, if there are a bunch of people that you follow that are, you know, that you don't really want him following, I do think that you can have a conversation. But I think maybe not being like, unfollow this person, maybe like, why do you follow this person? And then you have a conversation about
it. Have a conversation.
Yeah, like, what's your, like, why do you follow this person? Or like, what's your motive here? And then from that, you have a conversation, and that can lead to unfollow, or actually, that's my cousin, or, you know, something like that. I don't know. Just a thought.
Yeah. Okay, what about movies? Because we had a situation the other day where, okay, first of all, Christian is a movie guy. He loves movies. He watched like a movie every night in high school. And
college.
And I'm like not a movie person as much. I'm very much like guard your heart, guard your soul, guard your mind. So I'm pretty picky with like what I watch. That was not something my parents put on me. That's just something I personally like to do. So Christian would be like, hey, I'm going to see this movie.
I enjoy good cinema.
Yeah. And I'll be like, hold on, let me check parents' guide. Not trying to be his mom or anything, but I'm trying to help Christian guard his heart, but also it's up to him to guard his heart. So sometimes, like, we have this thing of, like, you know, I need to let him make decisions for himself, but then there are other times where I feel like I'm allowed to step in and say, okay, that's too far. You're not going to go see that because that literally has nudity and you don't need to go see another woman's body. But where do you personally, from a movie guy, like, you're a movie guy, but you love the Lord, how do you find that balance in, like, what you choose to watch?
Well, here's the thing. That was just a rare case where that happened. I had seen the trailer, and I was like, that looks like a good movie. I'm going to ask your dad if he wants to go see it, because he told me he wanted to see it. I hadn't looked at any of the parental guide. But I'm very, like, cautious. I'm very sensitive to spiritual things like that. Like, I'm not just, you know, I feel like this person that can watch this and not feel any conviction or any like inkling in my spirit of like, maybe I shouldn't be watching this. So I am very guarded and very careful with like what I watch, what I take in, because I do think that for me personally, that can influence sinful things in my life.
Exactly. And that's why it's important, you know, because to me, I'm like, I'm not trying to be over here being like a goody two shoes. Like,
No,
you need to watch this. You don't need to watch this. Don't listen to bad music. The only reason why I don't watch bad shows or I don't listen to bad music or whatever, and bad as in toxic, as far as like, maybe it's sexual, maybe it's lustful, maybe it has a lot of cussing, maybe it has a lot of anger, maybe it has a lot of violence, maybe, because that, like, whatever I put into my heart is what comes out of my heart. So I've noticed, like, if I'm watching something that has bad language, I like get more, you know, tempted to let some words fly. Or if I'm watching something that has a lot of violence, or I get super fearful and that triggers anxiety. Or if I'm watching something that's lustful or whatever, that creates lust. And so if I don't want it in my mind, I don't put it in my mind. It's not like I'm like, oh, I'm trying to be a rule follower. There's no rules. It's just that's what it looks like for me to guard my heart because I don't want the effects of what sin does when it takes root.
Yeah. But I will say there has been a moment where I'm like, you know, I'm going to, like, try to, like, sneak this one by you, kind of, you know? Yeah. Like, it was,
you
like...
You would never get by.
No, it was, like, an open, like, I want to see this movie.
Because
I saw the trailer, then you were, like, actually, this has a lot of nudity. Like, if I would not go into a theater or go watch a movie knowing that there was going to be a lot of nudity, because one, I wouldn't want to see that, and two, I just know me personally, that's not healthy for me.
Exactly.
But yeah, they wouldn't. I wouldn't like, because I think that's, I think that gets to the point of like, if you're in a relationship and like you're trying to like be sneaky or be like, you know, I'm going to see this movie, and then you go see this movie to like cut, like conceal something, then I think that's when that gets dangerous and messy and all those things.
That's so true. Good answer,
but I do enjoy good cinema.
That's right.
Ones that don't have nudity.
All right, let's see. What do you do when your people, in quotes, are toxic people? How do we know when it's time to walk away from a friendship or when it's time to push through the heart and fight for the relationship? It's a great question. I've been in situations like this where, like I mentioned, there are some, like, you're going to argue with everyone. Our argument's not bad. So, yeah, like, there are some relationships that you're going to argue with, you're going to have hard things with, but they're worth the fight. Like, they're worth the relationship because you love them, because they draw you closer to Jesus, because you draw them closer, whatever it is. But there has been relationships in my past where, you know, it was a toxic relationship, and it was one that I knew I needed to walk away from. And really, that I typically know when it's time is when I look at myself and I'm a really unhealthy version of myself, or friends around me are saying, hey, that's not a good relationship. Or whenever I see you with them, I see you way more insecure. I see you hurt. I see you broken. I see all these things. And so, yeah, I think you really have to listen to the Spirit on that one. I think you have to listen to your friends, listen to people around you, ask advice. Like, hey, like, do you think this is a healthy relationship or not, to friends around you, not to that person, because, of course, they're not going to be able to give you a wise answer. But, yeah, I mean, I think it's a heart check moment. And like I said, I've had best friends of mine who we've had some really tough conversations, and yet we're still super close friends, and it's fine. All is forgiven in the past. Both of us have messed up, whatever it is. But then I've had other relationships where it just was toxic. And I think that word toxic is the difference. Even in the hardest of my relationships with Christian or best friends of mine, I would never call it toxic, you know?
Yeah.
I would say hard, or this is a bad situation, but I never say it's toxic.
Yeah.
When a relationship is toxic, which means like all of it is bad, it is spoiled, it is rotten, like that's probably the time that you should start to step away.
Yeah, you just took the words out of my mouth. Well, I was gonna say, because it's in the question, you know, toxic question. Like, there's a difference between walking through something that's difficult and like having arguments versus something that's toxic. And I think that even the word toxic, like, if something is bad and you're trying to convince yourself that it's not bad, that's when it's toxic.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So if someone is not being encouraging or uplifting, if it's constantly slander or envy or jealousy or, you know, all these things, and it's just degrading and it's just not healthy, then that's when you know it's toxic. Because if you're trying to convince yourself, oh, it's not that bad, then it's probably bad. So.
Yep. I agree. All right. This is a great question. Do you have any thoughts on people claiming that the Bible is outdated? Here's some things that people have said. One person says that they had a discussion with a friend, and they both agreed that the Bible supports the idea that men should pursue women. And her friend said she believes things have changed and the Bible's outdated. Another person, I've also been taught to do and believe what the Word of God says, and that it's timeless and applicable to all generations to come. Does the Bible restrict that? Well, we won't even go into that yet. I won't even go into the next question. Basically, do we believe that the Bible is outdated? I do not personally believe that the Bible is outdated. I feel like the Bible is so, like, it's actually crazy. It's one of my favorite parts about the Bible is that it was thousands and thousands of years ago that it was written. I mean, 2,000 years ago since Jesus, but thousands of years ago since the beginning, like Abraham and all them. And yet it's still so applicable to what we go through today. Mm-hmm. Like, all of the things are true. Like, if you live by the principles of Jesus, like, you would be an amazing, amazing person. Back to what Jordan B. Peterson, another quote that he said, is he said, you know, I live as though I believe the Bible's true. Because he's like, that's a great way to live. I mean, some of the commands of Jesus, like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Like, love people. Mm-hmm. The golden rule where it says how we should treat people, do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Mm-hmm. That's a great rule we still apply by. I mean, the Ten Commandments are in our courthouse. Like, there's so much in the Bible that we still live out, and that's still true. I think Jesus and the relationship he had with his people, you can learn so much from them. I preach so much on messages from, like, Peter or Paul or even in the Old Testament, like, Adam and Eve and all these things. And yet, like, still to this day, people will cry being, like, so shocked about how much they relate to these stories and how relatable the love of God is. So I love that the Bible is so timely and it's timeless. Yeah. The Word of God, God in and of himself, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's yes and amen. He is all these things, and his Word is too. And mm-hmm. so, yeah, I mean, the Word. Yeah. is the Word, and it yeah. will be the Word forever. And that is a really amazing thing, because we live in a world where everything changes and the Word of God stays the same. And it's one of the most popular, well-known things that has ever, I think probably the most popular, well-known story of all time is the message of Jesus. And I think that's because it doesn't change.
Yeah. I definitely don't think the Bible's outdated. And I've heard a lot of arguments for why people think it's outdated, but I've never heard because of a man pursuing a woman.
Yeah.
That's an interesting one. Not to like throw shade or anything, but I'm like, out of all the things in the Bible, like,
well, there's definitely things in the Bible that, as far as like, yeah, there are things in the Bible that are specific to that culture and time.
Yeah.
But as far as like the Word and the story and the message and the commandments, like, none of that. No, yeah. I don't think
but,
believe.
But I don't think in the Bible it ever says that a woman shouldn't pursue a man. I think that, like, obviously, yes, a man, I believe, should pursue a woman, but that does not mean that a woman can't pursue a man, because I would argue that by and large and highly percentage of a woman that doesn't pursuing a man would not mind if they were ever pursued by a man.
Mm-hmm. You know, I always say I think that men should pursue women. I really do, and I think that even the story of the Bible, it does talk about that a lot. Like, I don't think it's bad, but I think that traditionally, and also just with the way that women feel loved and that men want to feel respected and all that, I think the leadership aspect is awesome. So you do see a lot of that, even how it says, like, we are the bride of Christ, like, mm-hmm. God is, like, you know, pursuing us, like, he's going to come back for us to get us. But I will say this, I think that a man should pursue a woman, but I do think that a woman should make a man confident to pursue them. And what I mean by that is, I don't think it's all up to the man. I think the woman has a lot to play in the confidence of a man being able to pursue them. I don't like when a woman's like, oh, well, they haven't done this. Well, help them. Like, you know, like, and like, text them back. If you don't text them back, then that's not their fault for how they pursued you.
Well, there is a difference between, like, pursuing and, like, taking initiative. Like, I don't think a woman can say, hey, would you want to go get coffee?
Oh, for
like,
sure, yeah,
but
for
there's
sure.
a difference between, like, just taking initiative in a relationship and, like, pursuing, like, making the dates, driving the drive. Like, the woman in the driver's seat and the whole relationship kind of falls on them. I think that's a different thing.
Yeah, than just taking initiative. I agree.
Yeah,
I think there's a difference.
Yeah,
in the
because,
two.
Like you said, by and large, men want to be respected. And if the woman is the one that's calling all the shots, making all the plans, like, I feel like, in the long term, that can maybe be not beneficial.
So true.
But I do think there's a difference between a woman pursuing and a woman taking initiative. I think a woman can definitely take initiative.
So true. So. And I think, too, like, as far as the Bible, like, if you went and you read the Old Testament right now, you'd be like, well, there's a lot of things that are outdated. Well, yes, but the New Testament is there for a reason, that Jesus came and, like, it's a new law. Like, we are saved by grace, you know, so we don't have to do all those things that used to in the Old Testament. It said that you have to do because Jesus has come, and now our relationship with God is not as complicated as back in the Old Testament. So don't pick up your Bible and say, well, Sadie, have you read Leviticus? It's pretty outdated. No. I'm talking about, like, the message of the gospel, like Jesus, New Testament included. Okay, so speaking on New Testament, last question. Of course we get the question we get asked all the time. Can you talk about your beliefs on women's roles in the church? Something I've been struggling with in the scripture as far as offices that can be held, etc. Okay, so women in the church, women speaking in the church, all around women in the church. Listen, go read the New Testament. You will be shocked, friends. How much Jesus was for women, loved women, encouraged women, worked with women, literally preached alongside of women. Not that women were preaching, but Mary Magdalene was a huge part of his ministry. The very first person that he really sat there and claimed to be the Messiah to was the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And then what did he tell her? Go and tell your story. So then the woman went and told her story, her testimony, which is preaching. And then it says that whole town came to know Jesus. So the first preacher was really a woman, you know, from launched out of Jesus's personal time with him, understanding he's Messiah, the first person to go out and tell it was a woman. And so we have so many women, even in Paul. There's a moment in Paul in Philippians 4:2, and Paul's correcting two women who are alongside of him in his ministry, and he's saying, hey, women, get it together. Stop arguing. We got a gospel to preach. Therefore, insinuating that there are two women who are part of this ministry. So there's a lot of women in the Word. I mean, the first two people who saw Jesus' tomb rolled away, who ran and told everybody, women, you know, mm-hmm. Mary. And they went and told everyone that, hey, like, he's risen. He's not here. Meet us at the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus was, like, not prejudiced towards women at all. I think, okay, so where that comes from is there's a moment where Paul is writing to a church, a letter to the church, and he says, tell the women to be silent in the church. So what I have learned from going to Israel and understanding the biblical context of that is back in the day, the way that the churches were set up is all the men sat in the front and all the women sat in the back of the church. So there would be somebody talking and the women would be in the back. Well, the women would be crying out like to hear the person. They were very loud. They were very vocal. They were wanting to hear what the person was saying. And it was distracting. Like the women were simply distracting people because of where they were sitting and how they were crying out, and it was distracting all the men. So Paul said, hey, tell the women to be silent in the church. So it wasn't that he was saying women don't need to preach in the church. Women cannot be a part of the church. It was just that, hey, like stop being a distraction, because a lot of the letters, not that they are, you know, timing out, but they were specific to the churches that he was writing the letter to of Paul. So in the New Testament, like Corinthians, like Paul is writing a letter to the church of Corinth, like Ephesians, same thing, like all these different ones. He's writing a letter to Ephesus, isn't it? And so it's like, yes, there are specific things to the churches that he was at. Now, also, we are taught, just like the whole man leading thing, is that, yeah, like men are supposed to be the leader. We are supposed to be in submission to men. Just like God made Adam and then like created a suitable helper. Mm-hmm. So do I think women should be the only leaders in the church? No, I think men should lead in the church as well. And I think men should be leading a church. I think women should come right alongside and help that and whatever gifting that they have to help. Now, if that looks like in the nursery, that's great. If that looks like, you know, passing out coffee, that's great. If it looks like leading worship, that's great. And if it looks like teaching, if that's their gift, that's great. For me, I have like been given a gift of communication. And I'm a strong Christian, and so I put the two and two together, and I use my communication to honor Christ. I don't see how any way, shape, or form that could be a bad thing, mm-hmm. you know? I don't feel convicted. I don't feel like I shouldn't be doing it. I feel like I'm doing what God's called me to do. And so that's where I stand on it. Obviously, people are going to have opinion, but I would like to encourage you, friends, if you're going to have an opinion, first do the research. And yeah. First, really study the Word before you go and just take a verse and use it, you know, out of context.
Yeah, I don't have too much to say about it. I think you did a really good job. All I'll say is that I think it's a secondary issue, and if you spend all your time spinning your wheels about should a woman be speaking, should a woman be in office, then I would just argue that you have bigger things to worry about.
I mean, seriously, how awesome. I think
you're being pretty ineffective if that's consuming you. Like,
yes.
It's kind of trivial. I mean,
what a great strategy for the devil to use.
Yeah.
Than to let the church argue about the things in the church and not just focus on the main thing. Now, there are things that we need to correct. Obviously, Paul is writing letters to all the churches saying, this is what you need to do better, this is what you need to do better. So there's room for correction. There's room for learning. Absolutely. But when you read the life of Jesus and how he empowered women and how he like encouraged women to go and to tell and to do all this, it's like, then why are we? Who are we to judge? Like, yeah. If a woman's preaching and they're right on the Word. Mm-hmm. See, I can be out there. I'm preaching the gospel. Like, Jesus came. He died. He rose again to save us from our sin. Stop living your sinful life. Turn from your sins. Repent. Be baptized into Christ. Like, the gospel as a whole. And it could be, like, the best, most accurate biblical teaching you've heard. And someone could still sit there and say, women shouldn't preach in the church.
Just what I'm saying, if that fires somebody up, then you need to go check yourself.
Check your heart, yeah.
I think you have a bigger issue. So,
man, the DMs got us fired up today. This is why you should read your DMs and why you shouldn't. It gets me so fired up.
Get somebody to read your DMs for you.
Well, friends, thank y'all for asking hard questions. You know, honestly, like I said at the beginning, you can't shy away from these questions. These are real questions. There's no shame for anyone asking that question about women speaking in the church. Understand, it is a confusing thing. There's no shame for people asking the hard questions about sex before marriage and all of that. These things need to be talked about. And I don't like sometimes how the church shies away from the hard conversations. Like, I think we need to be right in the mix of them because we have a book of truth, right? Yeah. We have a book of direction. And so therefore, we should not be ashamed or afraid to ask questions when we have a book of direction and truth. Literally in the word, it says that God will make our path straight, that he's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. That's what the word of God does for us. And so we need to be able to use that to, you know, bring truth to our lives. And so Christian, thank you for being on my podcast yet again.
Thank you for asking me to be on.
Now I'm reminded as to why I ask you back, even though you annoy me with the microphone before we start.
Yeah, I was going to say, all your annoyances are pre-start, so.
I know.
I can be better at that.
And I can get less annoying. Love you. Love you guys. Thanks for listening in and keep DMing us so we can have a great podcast next time I have Christian on.
Ba-dum.